All right, this time our children, what's that?
They played the right court.
Oh, that's all right. The children may be dismissed for junior church. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, our text will be the first four verses, starting with verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Father, I'm especially thankful for this passage of Scripture reminding me of how I should shepherd your church. We thank you for how practical and applicable your word is. We thank you that it is living, it's eternal, and it abides in us, and it creates growth and fruit in our lives. Father, we're so thankful that whenever we are experiencing a dry, parched time in our life, that your word always refreshes our soul. That we can always come hungry and thirsty, and be filled. We thank you for the truth that you are enough. You're all I need. You're all we need. You satisfy our souls. You nourish us. You sustain us. And you promise us a future in glory. Oh, what a Savior we have in Christ. What a God we have in the heavens. What a privilege it is to call you our Father in heaven. Father, we do pray that there is someone, if there is someone in this building today, that they cannot call you their Father because they don't have a personal relationship with you. I pray today would be their day of salvation. That they would understand why Jesus came, why he took upon human flesh, why he lived a sinless life, and then why he sacrificed his life for the sins of the world. That through his death and resurrection, we can have eternal life. And he is the only way to be saved. I pray if there's anyone here who has not acknowledged that, they never trusted in Christ as their Savior, that today they would admit their sin, because all have sinned and come short of your glory. But you demonstrated your love toward us. And while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Our good, great, and chief shepherd died so that we could live. Oh, we thank you. We praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I guess in many ways this morning, I'm preaching to myself. I don't know if I should kind of look up at the pulpit and act like I'm there. But it's also very relevant for everyone here this morning. Not only do we see in this passage the motivation of a pastor and how a pastor should shepherd the flock of God, but it also allows you to see how you can be praying for your shepherds, your pastors. And also there's principles there, not only for the pastor, but for many in leadership, whether you're a father or husband in your home, a leader in a business. There's definitely principles here on how to lead. But I don't want to diminish the fact that this is specifically a passage for pastors on how to shepherd God's flock. And to keep it in context, and Peter starts with the word, "So I exhort you." Well, what was he just talking about? Suffering. In chapter 4, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." In other verses, it's talking about the suffering. We looked at it last week. The fiery trial. It's important as the church is going through trials that the leadership understands that, and that they are growing in their relationship with the Lord. They are in tune with the Holy Spirit. And they are looking for God's will in every situation. And they're able to encourage their flock. Leaders. Leaders who run away in times of difficulty may be proving, not always, but may be proving that they are hired hands and not true shepherds. Jesus talked about that. In rebuking, most likely when he says this, I'll read it to you in a minute, when he is probably thinking, he has on his mind, in the context there, of the religious leaders filled with hypocrisy during his time period that were supposed to be shepherds and leading the people, but he called them hirelings, or as the ESV says, hired hands. Now let me read to you John chapter 10, verses 11 to 14. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." Christ is the good shepherd because he laid down his life for the sheep. In Hebrews chapter 13, he's called the great shepherd. And in context, it talks about the resurrection. So he's the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. He's the great shepherd because he lives for the sheep. And we'll get to it in a minute. He's the chief shepherd because he's coming again for his sheep. Pastors are under shepherds. Pastors are also sheep themselves. So it says, we are among you. We're one of you. Now it says here in verse 1, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Now, I know the church today has a difference of opinion on the meaning of elder, overseer, pastor, or shepherd, depending on the translation. And it's under my conviction and studying it out that when the words elder or overseer are used, or shepherd, it's used to describe the same office that we call the office of pastor. In fact, there's a couple of passages that is kind of used interchangeably. You can study in your own time. Acts 20, Titus 1. You see both elder, depending on the translation, either overseer or bishop is used to describe the same office. We call that office of pastor. Now, the ESV doesn't even use the word pastor. Ephesians 4:11, it says he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherd teacher, describing the teaching ministry. In ASB, King James, other versions uses the word pastor there. So shepherd, pastor, same. And some might even ask, or I've been asking different ways, you know, do you have elders in your church? Yes, we do. We have two. Myself and Pastor John. Because I believe the term elder is another word in Scripture to describe the office of pastor. So the church, in my study, if they are called elders in the church, they should also be able to be called pastors or shepherds. And they need to fit the qualifications of that. That's part of the Baptist distinctive. Pastor, deacon, the two offices. Part of one of our distinctives as a Baptist church. Now, elder, you can look at it, refers to the maturity of the officer, of the pastor. Whereas overseer refers to the responsibility of the office. So pastors need to be spiritually mature. We're not perfect. We have issues. We're dealing with sin. We're dealing with problems. We sometimes give in to various temptations and we get angry and upset. But they need to be characterized by spiritual maturity. Elder. But then they also need to be characterized by leadership, by godly leadership, overseer. And it's kind of referred in this passage with the word oversight. So Peter was concerned that the leadership in the local churches be at its best, especially during a fiery trial. That they would provide godly leadership to get through the church through their trials, to point them to Christ, to bring them to green pasture of the Word of God so they can be fed and nourished and grow. So the first qualities that makes up a pastor that is seeking the will of God is a vital personal experience or relationship with Christ. Look again at verse 1. So I exalt the elders, or pastors, or overseer. Again, I believe it's the same office among you, as a fellow elder. So Peter says, hey, I'm a pastor too. I'm in the same boat. I know what you're going through. I know how hard it can be. And I exhort you as a fellow pastor, a fellow elder, and a witness. Look at that, a witness of the sufferings of Christ. That word witness can also be translated martyr. Now, when we think of martyr today, we think of someone who dies for the faith, and that's fine. But in the truest sense of the word martyr simply means to be a witness of what Christ has done and what He is doing. But I understand we say martyr to describe someone who has died because of their Christian faith. But Peter personally experienced the sufferings of Christ. He was there. Oh, he denied Him 3 times. But he also experienced His sufferings. Wasn't there at the cross, no. He left, didn't he? John stayed. His mother was there and others. But the rest fled. But he was a partner, he was an eyewitness. As well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So he's a fellow pastor. He was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ, and he understands that he is going to partake of all the glory and rewards that God's going to bestow upon him because of His grace and His faithfulness. Peter understood that. And he wanted every single pastor, every single shepherd to understand that truth, that in the end, living for God now reaps great rewards in glory. That applies to everyone here, not just pastors. We all have our calling. Don't think you don't, just because if you're not called into full-time ministry, doesn't mean God hasn't called you. If you're saved, you're called into His grace and you're called to serve Him. His great things in store for you. But it's interesting to think, as we read 1 Peter 5, in light of Peter's personal experiences with Christ, it says here, again in verse 1, the glory that is to be revealed. Maybe it reminds you of Peter's experience with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there. He experienced that. The emphasis in Peter, chapter 5, verse 2, of the shepherd and the sheep. Maybe Peter was also thinking of the Lord's admonition that He gave specifically Peter in John 21. If you love Me, Peter, what did He say? Feed My sheep. Feed My sheep. When He talks about not being domineering over others, maybe he was thinking of Christ's lesson about true greatness in Luke 22. When he talks about in verse 5, clothe yourselves with humility. Maybe he was thinking of that incident in the upper room when Jesus took the towel and wrapped it around Himself and washed the disciples' feet. The point I'm making is Peter had a personal, growing, vital relationship with Christ. And that's the most important characteristic any pastor can have. In fact, any child of God can have. If we are to lead effectively and shepherd the flock of God the way God desires us to, it starts there. And there's story after story after story of pastors had fallen into morality, And talking to a fellow pastor who has counseled many pastors, he said he can always usually go back to, it was a slow fade. They stopped spending time with the Lord. They got away from their personal relationship with Christ, that growing vital relationship. And they just got further and further away, still pastoring the church. And then when temptation came, they didn't resist it. They gave in to it. So when you're praying for your pastors, you need to be praying that we would continually grow and go deeper in our faith and become more like Christ so we can effectively lead. Paul admonished young Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:15. Practice these things, Timothy. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Convicting. Paul talking to the young Timothy pastor and saying, you need to be growing and immersing yourself and practicing these things, and others should be able to see your growth. Now, sometimes God permits trials to come to a church so that we will be forced to grow, to discover new opportunities on how we can live for God and be pleasing to Him. 1st of all, a pastor needs to have a vital personal experience with Christ. Secondly, he needs to have a loving concern for God's sheep. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Willingly, not under compulsion. A mother went to wake her son one Sunday morning. When she knocked on his door, he said, I'm not going. I'm not going to church. Why not? Asked his mother. And the son replies, I'll give you two reasons. Number one, they don't like me at that church. And I don't like them that much either. And the mother replied, well, I'll give you two reasons why you should go to church. Number one, you're 47 years old. Number two, you're the pastor. I relate to that. Not to the fact of not liking my congregation, but just like as being a pastor. It is so important that the shepherds, the pastors, the elders, the overseers have a loving concern for the sheep. The image of the flock is often used in Scripture. It's a very instructive one. We were once stray sheep wandering toward ruin, dead in our sin. But the good shepherd found us and restored us. We were born again. Because the good shepherd died for his sheep, our Savior. You think of just sheep in general, some characteristics of sheep. Sheep tend to flock together, don't they? And it's important that we as sheep, and that includes pastors, we are among you, it says in verse 1. It's important that we flock together. God never intended us to be solo sheep. We need to be with other believers in Christ to encourage, exhort, love each other. In fact, as we love one another, others know that we are His disciples. It's a characteristic of sheep. They flock together. But sheep are also notoriously ignorant and prone to wander away if they do not follow the shepherd. We are prone to wander, aren't we? Sheep are defenseless for the most part, and they need their shepherd to protect them. Some sheep, especially the lamb, became a sacrifice. So you think of all those characteristics of sheep and how that relates to us. We are prone to wander. If we get out of the Word of God, we are prone to get into danger and follow our own devices, and they're evil. But we are called to be living sacrifices. The pastor is called to shepherd, some translations will say feed, the flock of God. But that word, it means to shepherd, to care for. And part of that is feeding. You think of the literal shepherd caring for sheep. You know, they had many tasks in caring for that flock of sheep, protecting the sheep from thieves and other animals that would like to destroy them. It was also the job of the shepherd to lead the sheep from pasture to pasture so they could be adequately fed. So it was the shepherd's job to lead them to green pasture so they could be fed. And what a great illustration of the job of a pastor. That we are called to lead you to the green pasture of the Word of God. Don't force feed you, but we lead you there. But it's your job to feed upon the Word of God. Whether it's during a sermon, a Bible study, or your personal devotion. It's the job of a shepherd to lead you faithfully to thus says the Lord, taking you through God's Word. That's why I love expository teaching and preaching. Taking you through God's Word from pasture to pasture to expound on it. And then you feed on it. You eat it and you're nourished. 1 Peter 2:2. We already looked at this earlier on, several weeks ago. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. That's how you grow. Through the Word of God, studying, applying it changes you inwardly. It changes you outwardly. What you do with your time, how you spend your life, what's important to you. That's God getting a hold of your heart through the living Word of God. Transforms you. This is why it's the pastor's job to preach and teach God's Word. That's primary. Because that's how you grow. That's how you're fed through the Word of God. Sometimes it was necessary for a shepherd to seek out a wayward sheep and give it personal attention. You know the parable of Matthew of the lost sheep? You know, you have 100 sheep and one goes astray. What do? You leave those 99 and you go after that sheep. And I think pastors need to understand it's not just a public preaching ministry they have. Pastors have personal relationships with individuals, and they minister on a one-to-one basis. I love the many examples we have that of our great and chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Woman at the well, Nicodemus, the disciples. He preached to great crowds, but he also ministered and taught the individual. That's part of the job of a shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercising oversight. So an overseer is one who looks over the purpose of leading. An overseer is one who looks over for the purpose of leading. What does it say here? The shepherd is both among and over, exercising oversight. And sometimes this can create problems if the sheep do not understand this principle. Because he is one of the sheep, a pastor is one of the sheep, all of us are under the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd. He is like anyone else. He's a sinner with problems and he's not perfect. So it's the shepherd's responsibility, because he's among the sheep, to know his congregation, to know his flock. And I understand real large churches, it can become difficult. That's why they have the plurality of elder shepherds to minister to a large amount of people. Because it's important that the shepherd knows the sheep, so they can then exercise oversight in a biblical, loving way. You know what you're dealing with. So shepherds among the sheep, but they're also over the sheep. So some try to emphasize the among relationship and refuse to follow the authority of the shepherd. Others want to put the pastor on a pedestal, make him a super saint. No, a pastor is among the sheep, but he's also been given the authority to exercise oversight. So the effective pastor needs both relationships. He must be among his people so that he can get to know them, their needs and their problems. And he needs to be over his people so he can lead them and help them solve their problems. And it's through the Word of God. That's why effective counseling, biblical counseling. Apart from God's Word, what truth do I have to offer? What truth does any pastor have to offer? Shepherd the flock of God. And I appreciate how Peter says it's God's people. When I say this is my church because I'm among you, a pastor should never say it's my church like the fact that I'm not under anyone. This is my church. This is how things go. And lead like a dictator. This is my church. It's like this is your church. I'm among you. I'm a part of it. But I'm also called to exercise oversight and lead and make decisions. Not always the right ones. So the pastor is not a religious lecturer who weekly passes along information about the Bible. He is a shepherd who knows his people and seeks to help them through the Word of God. Shepherd the flock of God. Then he gives some specific motivations here. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Not under compulsion, but willingly. No one held a gun to my head. God did not say, this is what you must do. I got saved in 92. Was called into ministry a few years after that. Had no one come to me and say, you must pastor. I didn't get a voice from heaven. Mark, this is what you must do. God doesn't force us to do anything in ministry. He gives us the privilege to serve Him in the way He has called us, the way He has wired us, the way He has gifted us. It is a privilege to serve. It's unfortunate that pastor after pastor after pastor after pastor, they drop out. It's an epidemic. Pastors dropping out of the ministry. I understand it's difficult. Well, life's difficult. I'm dealing with sin. I'm dealing with my own issues. But if you are called to do something, you understand the privilege, and you are under compulsion, you have the privilege, and you need to do it willingly. No matter what God's called you to do. So He says God loves a cheerful giver. Your financial giving. You need to do it cheerfully and willingly. You don't have the check in your hand. And all right. That's not what God wants. It's a privilege to give. It's a privilege to serve. It's a privilege to pastor. We pastors need to be reminded of that. It's a privilege. We need to do it willingly from our heart, wanting to serve God and serve His people and love them and be a servant leader, the kind of leader God has called us to be. 1 Timothy 3:1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, other translations say bishop, he desires a noble task. Do you see that? Aspires. Desires. Not under compulsion, but willingly, because you want to serve the Lord, you want to serve God's people. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Then secondly, he says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. A pastor should serve zealously, enthusiastically. I'm saying they have to be like this bubbly super freak all the time. We all have our different personalities. I'm not always the most bubbly person. Just ask my wife. Those of you who know that my wife is a bubbly person, more so than me. She has her moments too, she would confess. We got to be ourselves, not fake, but we should have an eager desire, enthusiastically wake up. God, I get to serve you today as a pastor, as a shepherd of your people. Give me the strength and the wisdom to lead your sheep. May I resist temptation to live for myself, to live for my way, but may I live for you and your will as I serve your people. Enthusiastically, eagerly. I mean, nothing we do. That's why I'm saying this applies to everyone. Anything you do for God, for the Lord, whatever your calling is in your workplace, do it enthusiastically. Enjoy what you do. I understand there's some parts of your job that's not your favorite, but you can still do it with the joy of the Lord intact. Because you know you're serving the King. You're serving a higher purpose in that job, in your family, leading men, your families in righteousness. It's not easy to be a godly man and a godly husband. That's what God's called you to be, to shepherd that family. Do it enthusiastically. Not under compulsion, willingly, eagerly. Okay, God, you've entrusted me with this. I want to serve you. The right motivation, the right heart. Not for shameful gain, not selfishly. It's unfortunate. Some pastors, they take advantage of the church and they're in for it for the money or the notoriety, you know, whatever it is, for the attention. That's not the motive to go into full-time ministry. It's to serve God and serve God's people. I like what Hebrews 13:17 says. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. There's a lot in that verse. Love that verse. The sheep is to obey the authority of the shepherds, submitting to that authority. And they're not perfect. We're not perfect. We all have issues. But you should seek, as you are submitting to God in that authority, to live your life that's pleasing to the Lord. And by doing so, it will make your pastor's ministry more joyful. That's what the verse is telling you in the second part. It's not beneficial, it says. It would be no advantage of for you if they're not doing it with joy, but they're groaning through it because you are not submitting to their authority. You're not submitting to God, and you're always causing problems. That's not helpful to the shepherd. And I understand it's a two-way street. I get that. And it's our responsibility as shepherds, no matter how people, whether it's in our church or you know, some pastors are tent makers, they got other jobs and so forth, no matter, we can still do what we do willingly and eagerly, but it does make it easier. It just encourages us when it's a two-way street. That's what Hebrews 13 says. It's a great verse. Thirdly, so willingly, not in compulsion, eagerly, not for shameful gain, and then not domineering, not lording it over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. We are not dictators, and pastors who lead that way will be accountable for that at the judgment seat of Christ. We are to lead by example, servant leaders. There was a church that was constantly having financial problems. And no one could understand why. After the pastor left, it was discovered that he had not himself contributed to the work of the church, but had preached sermon after sermon, telling others to contribute. That's not leading by example. It is by an example, by being an example, that the shepherd solves that tension between being among the sheep and over the sheep. Servant leadership, setting the example. Not lording it over them, but also taking responsibility in leading them among the sheep, but exercising oversight. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Not domineering over those in the charge, but examples to the flock. And then finally, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So a shepherd needs to have a vital, personal, growing relationship with the Lord. They need to have a loving concern for God's people. And then ultimately they need to have a desire to please Christ and Christ alone. A visitor said to a pastor after the church service, "Man, it must be hard to keep all these people happy." And the pastor wisely responds, "I don't even try to keep them happy," he replied with a smile. "I try to please the Lord and let Him take care of the rest." Now, I'd like everyone here to be experiencing the joy of the Lord and be happy. But really, that comes down to, that's dependent upon our relationship with the Lord. A pastor needs to first and foremost have a desire to please Christ. Because it says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So what is he talking about? The return of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ, where rewards are handed out. Only pastors, every believer, will be at the Bema judgment seat of Christ. Not judged for our sin, taken care of on the cross. But everything done after Christ, you are rewarded for. And it says here, for the pastor's faithfulness to the Lord's work, he will be rewarded an unfading crown of glory. There are several different kinds of crowns in those days. Apparently the one Peter mentioned here was the athlete's crown. And that crown usually was a garland of leaves or flowers that over time obviously would quickly fade away. Well, it says here, the chief shepherd appears, the pastor receives the unfading crown of glory. Revelation tells us that we will lay all the crowns at the Savior's feet. Because it all comes from Him. It's all because of Him. What are you living for? Let me bring it home. What are you living for? Are you living for things that will fade away? Are you living for the things of the world that have no eternal value? There's an application for all of us, not just the pastors. They're living for God and the things, eternal things they will be rewarded for. But that applies to every single one of us. What are you living for today? Are you living with eternity in mind? Every day thinking, okay, God, this is the day you've given me. I will rejoice. I'll be glad in it. I want to live for you willingly, not under compulsion. I want to be eager about what you've called me to do. Understand that one day you're coming again. This life is short. Eternity is, that's what it is. It's forever. And I want to live for eternity. Oh, give me the heart for things above, not the earthly things. I understand I'm in the world, but I don't need to be of the world. I need to influence the world. I am the salt and the light to the world. So the idea is not to remove yourself from the world and go live up in the mountains all isolated from everyone. That's not what God, He wants you in the world. Just not of it. He wants you influencing the world, not being influenced by it. And then you lay up eternal rewards in heaven. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, there's never been a time that you've repented of your sin, put your faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You've never received Christ. You've never trusted in Him for forgiveness of sin. Today can be your day of salvation. All of us are saved the same way. We all become God's sheep the same way, by grace through faith. Not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. He provided the way for us to be saved. But we're not saved under compulsion. It doesn't force us to be saved. We have a free will. We can willingly accept God's free gift of salvation, or you can continually live in a place of rebellion, rejecting Christ. But as a faithful shepherd, I need to warn you that if you die in your sin without trusting in Christ, it's an eternal separation from God. That means forever. It's never-ending torment in the lake of fire. And I say that with love and grace, because I understand the consequences of rejecting Christ, but I also understand, oh, the holy privilege and joy of being a sheep, of being in Christ. If you've never accepted Him, make that decision today. Or maybe you're here this morning, you're a believer, and you want to really hunger and thirst this coming year, the rest of the year, for the Word of God. You want to grow, become more like Christ, go deeper in something you already, a spiritual truth you might already know, but you want to go deeper in it. Whatever that may be. Maybe you've never ever shared the gospel with anyone. And you're like, okay, this year, I'm going to make it a goal to at least share the gospel, to be a witness to at least one person this year. It's not your job to save them. You're just called to be a witness. And leave it up to God. And remind yourself, when you start doubting, oh, should I share Christ? Shouldn't I? Remind yourself what's at stake. Eternal life in glory without sin, or eternal separation, remaining in sin, being judged for your sin in a lake of fire. That's what's at stake. The stakes couldn't be any greater. What a privilege we have to not only be in Christ, but to live for Christ and to share Christ. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for today. We thank You for all the blessings that we have. We look forward to when our chief shepherd returns. We'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. And we can say from the bottom of our hearts, all the suffering, all the trials that we've gone through, it's not worth comparing to the glory that shall be revealed to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Whatever the need is, whatever the desire, just come.